Hello, welcome to your daily briefing. August the 4th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you give us day by day. We're grateful for all that you've shown us. And we're asking today that you would continue to be with us as we study your word. Help us to understand clearly that which you have for us to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our last session, we were taking a look at a book entitled Story of the Advent Message. And the writer of that book was Matilda Erickson Andross, A-N-D-R-O-S-S. It was copyrighted back in 1926. And in our last session, we took a look at chapter 1 of that book. The title of that chapter is The Morning Star of the Advent Movement. And then a subtext to that is Called to His Mission. Now, in the last session, I told you who Matilda Erickson Andross was born on February the 10th, 1880, in Denmark, and apparently immigrated to the United States with her family while still a child. Graduated in 1907 from Union College, and she moved to Washington, D.C. to work as an assistant secretary for the Sabbath School Department. Matilda died in Glendale, California on February the 9th, 1957, from injuries sustained in an automobile accident. The title of the book, again, that she wrote, she worked for Stephen Haskell during her years with the General Conference. The title of the book, again, Study of the Advent Message. Study of the Advent Message. And in our last session, as I said before, we took a look at chapter 1, which was entitled The Morning Star of the Advent Movement, Called to His Mission. You will find that in yesterday's daily briefing broadcast. But today, we are going to continue to take a look at chapter 2. And chapter 2 is entitled The Advent Movement in America. The Advent Movement in America. Here's that chapter. It was at a conference of Christian workers held in the late fall of 1839 that Josiah V. Rimes first met William Miller. Mr. Rimes was then pastor of a church in Boston and had invited Brother Miller to come there to deliver his series of lectures. The course began December 8 and the lecturer was entertained in the home of Pastor Limes. There were many heart-to-heart talks between these two earnest workers, and the Boston minister became fully convinced of the truth of the Second Advent doctrine. His new belief lifted him out of a rut. He could no more preach as he had done. Light on this subject of the soon return of our Lord, he confessed after the lecture closed, was blazing on my conscience day and night. Now, let me pause to say here that the name that we now carry, Seventh-day Adventist, these are two doctrinal positions that up until the time of the beginning of this church were not necessarily held. The Adventist doctrine, the concept of the soon return of Christ, that was something that a lot of these people, as you shall see, were only beginning to understand and follow based on their study of God's word. The day of worship followed after that, but the Advent part was something new in a lot of lives. And so this is why Rimes said, light on this subject, he confessed after the lecture closed, was blazing on my conscience day and night. Continuing, do you really believe this doctrine? He asked William Miller. Certainly I do, or I would not preach it. With the unequivocal reply, what are you doing to spread or diffuse it through the world? I have done and am doing all I can. Well, the whole thing is kept in a corner yet. People don't know. There is but little knowledge on the subject after all you have done. If Christ is to come in a few years, as you believe, no time should be lost in giving the church and the world a warning in thunderous tones to arouse them to prepare. I know it. I know it, Brother Rhymes. But what can an old farmer do? I was never used to public speaking. I stand quite alone. And though I have labored much and seen many converted to God and the truth, yet no one as yet seems to enter into the object and spirit of my mission so as to render them much as I did and to give me the aid that I need. They like to have me preach and build up their churches, and there it ends with most of the ministers as yet. I have been looking for help from the ministry. I want help. And I want, that conversation is found in Life of William Miller, page 128 and 129. Continuing the chapter, it says this: the appeal came from a deeply burdened heart and touched another heart. Joseph V. Rhymes decided to lay his all upon the altar and join William Miller in warning the world. The king's business demanded haste, so God called others to help in the great work. Each year, the circle grew. More ministers joined the corps of the earnest workers who were calling upon men and women everywhere to prepare to meet their God. Joshua V. Rhymes was born in Wickfield on May 19, 1805, and was converted at the age of 18. He entered the ministry when only 22 years old and became a very successful evangelist. He combined a deep spiritual and perfect integrity of character with a winsome personality and a true instinct for popular presentation. A power in the pulpit, he was perhaps more so in the editor's chair. Under his guidance, the publishing interests of the Advent movement took on rapid growth and development, and it was not long before the best facilities the country could afford were being used to sound the Advent warning. In 1838, Josiah Litch of Philadelphia joined William Miller in this work. It was a personal visit from him that helped Charles Fitch, of whom we shall hear much later, to decide to become a worker in the Advent movement. Josiah Litch published a 48-page pamphlet entitled The Midnight Cry, or a review of Mr. Miller's lectures on the Second Coming of Christ. About AD 1843, this was scattered far and wide, attracting marked attention. Many believed, and some joined in giving its message of the hour. Not only did experienced ministers hear the call to service, but earnest, sincere men here and there turned aside from chosen careers to help save a perishing world. Among these was James White, whose name today is dear to the hearts of every Seventh-day Adventist. After struggling for months, he finally surrendered his personal plans and devoted himself heart and soul to the giving of the Advent message. Elder White's introduction to this work is best given in his own words. Quote, I had neither horse, saddle, bridle, nor money, yet felt that I must go. I had used my past winter earnings in necessary clothing, in attending Second Advent meetings, and in the purchase of books and the chart. But my father offered me the use of a horse for the winter, and Elder Poley gave me a saddle with both pads torn off and several pieces of old bridle. I gladly accepted these and cheerfully placed the saddle on a beech long and nailed on the pads, fastened the pieces of the bridle together, and folded my chart with a few pamphlets on the subject of the Advent over my breast. After James White had once begun to lecture, there were many calls to fill. He worked incessantly. There were hardships to endure, but his consecration was genuine, and God rewarded him accordingly. He made this young man a great blessing to the movement. The Lord supplied him with wisdom and the power for service and protection, and gave him many souls for his hire. One evening, when Elder White was lecturing in Maine and many were heeding the call to repentance, a mob lay in wait for him. Snowballs were hurled in through the window till his clothes and Bible were wet. When he reached the door, a stranger locked arms with him and led him safely through the angry, threatening mob. When they had reached a place of safety, Elder White turned to speak to his guardian, but he was gone. Who he was, where he came from, and how he left, the young preacher never knew. But he did know that God had sent him just the help he needed by commissioning someone, probably an angel, to take care of him. Wherever the Advent workers went, or on trains, in boats, on streets, in large tenants, or spacious halls, they proclaimed with tongues and printed page the truth that burned in their own hearts. Still, from many places came calls for lectures that they could not answer. People were eager to hear. In 1844, when Joshua B. Himes, William Miller, and Josiah Litch visited Washington, D.C., senators and representatives went to hear them. Of the interest in Washington, William Miller wrote, "Never have I been listened to with so deep feeling and with such intense interest." Of course, there were a few in most places who scoffed. For instance, once when Joseph Bates, another worker of whom we shall hear more, was preaching somewhere in Maryland, an indignant man rose up in the audience and said vehemently, "We'll ride you out of town on a reel. We are all ready for that, sir." Captain Bates smiled back pleasantly. "If you will put a saddle on it," he would rather ride them than walk. The genial smile of the old captain disarmed prejudice. The angry man could not get any support from the mob that had vowed that they could tar and feather those Millerite preachers. Then Captain Bates turned from his pleasant joking and said seriously, "You must not think we have come 600 miles through the ice and snow at our own experience to lecture to you without first sitting down and counting the cost. And now, if the Lord has no more for us to do, we had also at the bottom of Chesapeake Bay, as anywhere else, the message to give forward until the Lord comes. But if he has any more work for us to do, you can't touch us." And God did defend them. He put it into the hearts of many to befriend these heralds of the Master's return, that they might go on in their noble course of activity. The printing press filled a very important place in the early Advent movement. Periodicals were printed for a time in every important center. In New York City, for instance, during a series of lectures, Josiah V. Rimes decided to publish a daily paper for 4 weeks to help to get the Advent views before the people. This paper was called The Midnight Cry, and it had a daily circulation of 10,000 copies. After the first month, it became a weekly and continued for that time to stir hearts and direct wondering feet. Now notice what is God is saying here. Something very important. God has given us the message that is absolutely important, and showing us here how the message spread in places today that you wouldn't think of. God had sent the message beforehand in cities and in country areas. The word spread forth throughout the entire world. The work that God is calling us to do today, he is calling us to finish that work that was begun so many years ago. And you and I need to understand that this is an opportunity that we have been given, a task that you've been called to complete. The chapter continues. It says in October 1840, the Advent believers held their first general meeting in Boston. Henry Dana Ward, a prominent minister of New York City, was chairman. He spoke with power on the fundamental character of the Advent hope. Now let me pause again to say, These were people who had just learned that Jesus was coming again very soon. But for the most part, they were Protestants. They were Sunday keepers. And God was moving them step by step, opening up the word of truth to them so that they might be drawn into a clearer understanding of everything that he needed for them to understand. Let me start that paragraph again. In October 1840, the Advent Believers held their first general meeting in Boston. Henry Dana Ward, a prominent minister in New York City, was chairman. He spoke with power on the fundamental character of the Advent hope. Joseph Bates, who later became a prominent worker in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, attended this meeting. Josiah Rimes and Joseph Litch were also present and took prominent parts. Illness hindered William Miller from attending, but he sent a discourse on the subject, which was read. The benefit of this conference cannot be computed. The leaders in the Advent movement have been working rather independently. They had labored promiscuously among the evangelical churches, throughout which the believers were scattered. There was no organization, for the burden of this truly great Reformation was not to start a new denomination, but to deliver God's message to all men, that he who wouldn't might be saved. Still, they needed to plan together, that they might cooperate more advantageously and spread more rapidly the Advent message. This is the general meeting enabled to do. After earnest prayer and careful counsel, the assembled workers formulated a statement of the principles of the Advent movement, and a circulation letter scattered it broadcast among believers. In this same meeting originated a plan, the benediction of which is still with us, to help strengthen the believers in the blessed hope. These workers outlined plans for social meetings where believers could encourage one another by personal testimony, so that first meeting or that general conference meeting greatly blessed the scattered believers and sent forth an earnest group of men to do stronger work than they had ever done before. Other similar meetings followed. At one of these workers' meetings, voted to raise $1,000 for the cause that they loved. In the fall of 1841, William Miller attended his first general meeting. He was deeply moved to see so many able men whose hearts were on fire with the message to which he had given his life. At a general meeting in 1842, the workers adopted the prophetic charts prepared by Charles Fitch and decided to hold camp meetings for giving further instruction regarding the Advent doctrines. Very soon, the charts were in general use and helped greatly in a clear and forceful presentation of the prophecies. The first camp meeting of the Advent believers was held in Eastern Canada early in the summer of 1842. The second followed immediately, held in New Hampshire, and according to the Boston Post, was attended by from 7,000 to 10,000 people. Among the casual visitors were the poet John Whittier, in whose writings may be found a graphic description of the encampment and the lectures. But not only did the leaders in the Advent movement hold camp meetings, they constructed at least one large canvas tabernacle that would seat 4,000 persons. More recently, the plan of proclaiming the truth in what is known as tent efforts has been followed in many places with remarkable success. Charles Fitch had heard William Miller as early as 1838, but he was not ready then to accept the Advent doctrine. Later, however, circumstances led him to reconsider. For 15 years since leaving the university, he had been a preacher in Massachusetts and Connecticut. But in 1841, when he returned from an extended evangelistic tour in the West, he found the churches that had formerly welcomed him so warmly closed to him. So he studied the Bible and sought God earnestly. With fasting and prayer, the Lord heard his prayer. One day there was a knock on his door. A stranger entered who introduced himself as Josiah Litch of Philadelphia. "Brother," said the stranger as they talked, "you need the truth of the coming of Jesus to put with the message you have been preaching." This led to a thorough canvas of the whole question. Finally, the battle was won, and Charles Fitch threw himself heart and soul into the Advent movement. At once, doors began to swing open for him to enter. Among those whom he led to rejoice in the blessed hope were Dr. C. Palmer and his wife, Phoebe Palmer, who helped to spread the great Second Advent movement with her many Advent hymns. What a powerful chapter. And I would suggest that you try to get your hands on this. But you notice the thing that has always struck me. We today zero in on the Sabbath day, which is quite important and has been left out and ignored and has been changed by the powers of darkness. But notice that until this movement started, the second coming of Christ was not really generally accepted worldwide. That was the other part of the message that we had. And it is still the second part of the message that we have today. We need to warn people that Christ is about to return. We need to warn people that when you die, you do not go to heaven and sit down, but that you lay in the grave until the trumpet sounds. There are things that we have forgotten that people do not know. And it is our task not just to move in the direction of the seventh day, which is absolutely critical because it is a sign of the sealing and the rulership of God, but also warn the world of the second coming of Christ. Now that's the second chapter that we've taken a look at today in that book that we started last time. The title of the book is The Story of the Advent Message. And the writer of the article is the writer of the book is Matilda Erickson Andros. In our next session, we will take a look at another chapter. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you give. We thank you for the information that you share. We thank you for reminding us of the original messages that you gave us to hand out and to share with others. And today we recommit to obeying you. And we promise, Lord, that we will not leave out any part of the message, but the whole message and nothing but the message will be presented. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, August the 4th, 2021.